It can be really hard sometimes to know what to do in life. Amen? I mean, we pray asking God to show us what to do, and we get crickets from heaven rather than a message from heaven. We want to do the right thing. We want to make good decisions. We want to do God's will, at least we think we do. But we don't always get the kind of response we want when we want it from God. There can be a lot of praying and waiting and watching and exploring when trying to discover God's will. Sometimes we get direction immediately and in a very obvious, profound way. Other times there can be a lot of feeling around in the dark. Well, tucked inside the story we'll be looking at today is a lesson about determining God's will in our life. We get to watch the Apostle Paul, discover what the Lord's will is for him, what God wants him to do. And guess what? It isn't always easy for him, which is a great encouragement for us because it isn't always easy for us either. Well, last time we looked at the disagreement that Paul and Barnabas had with each other over whether or not they were going to take Mark with them on their next mission journey. We are studying the book of Acts. We are over in Acts chapter 16 today, so if you have your Bible, you can start flipping there as I catch us up on where we've been and where we're going. Mark had bailed out and gone back home shortly into their first mission trip. Paul didn't think it was a good idea to bring Mark with him again. Mark had proved himself unreliable. There was too much at stake on this trip to risk a repeat performance by him. Their lives would be in danger. They needed people on their team who had faith and courage and maturity. Mark wasn't one of them, in Paul's view. Well, Barnabas, on the other hand, he felt that Mark had learned his lesson and that he deserved a second chance. Mark had a real heart for ministry, and this trip would be a great learning experience for him. Well, neither of them was willing to give in on the issue, so they decided to part company and go their separate ways. Barnabas took Mark with him and he headed for Cyprus, which had been the first leg of their first trip. Paul chose Silas to be his new traveling companion, and they headed north and then west overland, visiting the churches in Galatia. This is the last time we're going to hear about Barnabas and Mark in the book of Acts. Luke will focus his attention on the travels and the activities of the Apostle Paul from here on out. Today, we're going to follow Paul and Silas as they set out on what has come to be called Paul's second missionary journey. It's believed that this new expedition took place around 4 or 5 years after the first trip that Paul and Barnabas had taken. So, beginning in Acts 16, verse 1, it says, Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. The first couple of towns mentioned by Luke that Paul and Silas visit are Lystra and Derbe. They obviously had passed through a number of other towns on their way, but these towns are two that Paul and Barnabas had started churches in on that first trip. Paul and Barnabas had quite a time, if you'll remember, when they were in Lystra on that first trip. Paul healed a man who had been unable to walk since birth. And when the people saw the miraculous healing, they said, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." They then started making preparations to offer sacrifices to Paul and Barnabas as gods. Paul and Barnabas, they did everything that they could to convince the people that they were just men like them. And then there were some Jews from a neighboring city that Paul and Barnabas had been to earlier that persuaded this same crowd that Paul and Barnabas were demons rather than gods. So the people, they stoned Paul. And they dragged him out of the city, leaving him for dead. So Paul, he went from hero to zero in the blink of an eye. Well, in spite of this crazy reception and then rejection that Paul and Barnabas God in Lystra, some of the people there believed what they were saying about Jesus. They put their faith in Christ as Savior, and they became dedicated followers of Jesus. One of the people who believed and became a disciple of Jesus was a young man named Timothy. Timothy's mother and grandmother had also become believers in Jesus as Messiah. The family Timothy grew up in was a mixed religious bag. It says his father was a Greek and his mother was Jewish. Jews were forbidden by their religious law to intermarry with other peoples. In spite of that, Jewish people living outside of Israel did sometimes intermarry with other peoples. Timothy's mother was one such person. So Timothy, he grew up in a family where his father and his mother practiced very different religious faiths. Ideally, the father and mother in a family would share the same religious beliefs, but that's not always the case for a variety of different reasons. Followers of Jesus are also commanded to marry someone who is a committed follower of Jesus like themselves. If you will obey that command, your life together will be so much richer, and you will spare yourself a lot of troubles that others deal with. But our lives are not always ideal, are they? They can be complicated and messy. We can make them complicated and messy. We don't always obey the Lord's commands or the good advice of those wiser than ourselves, and we will marry someone who's not a believer. We may become a follower of Jesus after we have been married and then find ourselves in a mixed marriage. Whatever the circumstances were or are that led you to being in a mixed marriage, the Bible teaches us to make the best of our situation as it is. The Bible teaches us to live as an example of grace and goodness in our marriage. Raise our children in the faith as much as we are allowed to. And continue to pray for our spouse's salvation. This is what Timothy's mother did. You see, even though she was in a mixed marriage and not able to enjoy the kind of unity in the Lord that could have been possible, she did the best in the situation that she was in. She raised her son Timothy in the Jewish faith, teaching him the scriptures, instilling in him a love for the Lord and a deep respect for the values of the Lord. Over in 2 Timothy 1:5, this is a personal letter that Paul wrote to this same Timothy. He says in 1:5, he says, "I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well." In that same letter, in 2 Timothy 3:14, Paul wrote this later on. He says, "But as for you, Timothy, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." Mom and dad, grandmother, grandfather, or whatever role you may have in a child's life raising them, follow Timothy's mom's example and raise your children to love and respect the Lord, no matter what kind of situation you're living in. The Lord will bless you and he will help you. Look at verse 2. It says that Timothy was well spoken of by the brothers. It speaks well not only of Timothy, but also of his mother, because she instilled that in him as a child. So don't give up. Don't be discouraged. Don't think that whatever situation you're in, it's all lost. There's nothing you can do about it. It's not true. Trust the Lord and do everything you can. Make the best of the situation that you're in. Verse 3 continues. It says, "Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek." So Paul wanted to take Timothy along with him on this mission journey, serving as an assistant. But before taking Timothy with him, Paul has Timothy circumcised according to the Jewish religious practices. Well, why does Paul do this? Why does he have Timothy circumcised? It seems to go against everything he's taught and fought for up to this point, doesn't it? I mean, wasn't the big council meeting in Jerusalem back in Acts 15 held to discuss this very issue of whether a person had to be circumcised or not, to become a full convert to the Jewish religion or not, to be saved? And didn't the leaders at that meeting unanimously decide that it was not necessary that a person be circumcised, becoming a Jewish convert, to be saved? So what's going on? I mean, why does Paul have Timothy circumcised? It's because of Timothy's mixed parentage and the ministry that he would be doing among Jewish people. According to the Jewish religious law, Timothy was a Jew by lineage because his mother was Jewish. You see, a child's lineage came through the mother rather than the father in the Jewish reckoning. But because Timothy was uncircumcised, he wasn't considered a legit Jew. In fact, in the eyes of Jewish people, Timothy was seen as a Jew who had not embraced his heritage, his traditions, his faith, and therefore was technically looked at as an apostate. Jews who believed in Jesus as the Christ didn't forsake their Jewishness when they became Christians. They were Jewish believers, Jewish Christians. Even Paul, he's still a Jew, even though he was the apostle to the Gentiles. Paul is a strong advocate that circumcision was not what made someone right before God. He never encouraged Gentile believers to be circumcised. In fact, he discouraged Gentile believers from being circumcised because he didn't want them to ever think their salvation was dependent in any way on any external religious practices. At the same time, Paul did not discourage Jewish believers encourage Jewish believers to forsake their Jewish religious laws and practices so long as they understood that it was faith in Jesus Christ that justified them before God rather than any Jewish religious practices. See, a person's salvation, regardless of whether they are a Jew or a Gentile, is dependent upon what Jesus Christ has done, nothing more, nothing less. So in the case of Timothy, because he was considered a Jew by birth, it made sense for him to be circumcised so that his ministry among Jewish people would be accepted by them. Here's an example to help illustrate. If I was genuinely a San Francisco Giants fan, but I went to the Giants game in San Francisco wearing a Dodgers jersey, and then I got up and I tried to lead the crowd in cheers for the Giants, how do you think the Giants fans would respond to me? They'd probably boo me and then throw me over the rail, right? See, I could claim to be a Giants fan, but the Dodgers jersey is what they would see, and that would prevent them from accepting me as a legitimate Giants fan. Well, it was kind of like that in the case of Timothy being a Jew, but not having the most important sign of Jewishness on his body, being circumcised. Because of that, he wouldn't be accepted by the Jews as legitimate. They wouldn't listen to anything that he would have to say to them about God. Timothy had to take off the Dodgers jersey, so to speak, and put on the Giants jersey to have any chance of ministry and evangelism among the Jewish people. Make sense? The principle that we see being worked out here is the same principle that Paul wrote about in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19. And we talked about a couple of weeks ago when he was in Lystra before, actually. 1 Corinthians 9:19, Paul writes this, "For though I am free from all, I've made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them to Christ. To the Jews I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. We want to reach out and build bridges with people to communicate with them about Jesus in whatever ways they can receive and understand. Now, granted, Timothy has taken a much bigger step to do that than some of us might be willing to take. But hopefully you get the point. Verse 4, as they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. So as Paul and his team are traveling to these churches, he shares with them the decisions that were arrived at this big council meeting in Jerusalem that is talked about in Acts chapter 15. And just by review, there were two big things that they made a decision about. One is salvation is graciously given by God through faith in Jesus as Savior to all people, Jew and Gentile alike. And as a result, Gentiles are not obligated to become converts to the Jewish religion to be saved. And the second big thing that came out of that meeting is the council recognized the potential conflict that could take place with these clashing of cultures of Jews and Gentiles in the same church. So they listed some things for the Jewish believers to abstain from to accommodate the scruples of their Jewish brothers and sisters in the churches. That last sentence, it says, the churches were strengthened in the faith and they increased in numbers daily. What a tremendous encouragement it must have been for Paul to see these churches that had been started on that first trip doing so well. The gospel of Jesus is changing lives, and it says that they were increasing in numbers daily. I pray for the same kind of transforming power to always be taking place in and through this church too. Amen. Lord, make that happen in our lives. Well, verse 6, it says, and they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. First, they tried to go further west, but the Lord didn't want them to go that way. They were, it says, forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. We're not told how this happened, but the impression we get from the story is that it was through circumstances that they encountered that they were prevented from going in that direction. Figuratively speaking, the door was shut. Now, the Asia that's being referred to here is not the same as the continent of Asia that we commonly think of, which would include China, India, Mongolia, and so forth. This Asia is the far western region of modern-day Turkey. So it would have been a direct push westward from where they were already at. Then they tried to go further north, in an area called Bithynia, but the Lord didn't want them to go there either. It says the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. And again, we're not told how this happened, but it appears to have been circumstances that they encountered which prevented them from proceeding in that direction. Some kind of roadblock. Just can't go that way. So they headed in a northwesterly direction, and they came to the city of Troas on the coast of the Aegean Sea. While they were at Troas, it says that Paul had a vision of a man from Macedonia, modern-day Greece, asking him to come over to Macedonia and help them. Paul and those with him took that as a sign from the Lord to cross over to Macedonia and share the message about Jesus with those people, and that's what they did. Well, this process that Paul went through gives us some insight into some of the ways that God guides us in life. See, they tried to go in one direction and they were prevented from doing it. Then they tried to go in another direction and they were prevented from doing that. And Paul receives a vision of a man from Macedonia, and they conclude that Macedonia is where the Lord wants them to go. So that's where they go. Paul had a plan, which was based on prayer and sound reasoning and wisdom when he originally left Antioch with Silas. He's followed that plan and modified it as necessary because of changing circumstances. But all the while, he remains sensitive to the Holy Spirit's leading, continuing to pray and seek the Lord all along the way. The Lord gave Paul guidance a number of different ways. I mean, sometimes it was through a dramatic encounter with the Lord, like the time that he was traveling on the road to Damascus and the Lord appeared to him, blinding him with a bright light, knocking him off his horse and speaking directly to him about what he was doing with his life. Sometimes it was through a direct prophetic word, like when the Holy Spirit spoke through a person with the gift of prophecy, directing the church at Antioch to send Paul and Barnabas on that first mission trip. Sometimes it was through a good idea that he was struck with, like the idea that he had to go back and visit all of the churches that he and Barnabas had begun on their first trip. Sometimes it was through a closed-door type circumstance. They tried to go west, but it didn't work out. They tried to go north, but it didn't work out. Sometimes it was through an open-door type circumstance. They tried to go northwest, and it did work out. Sometimes it was through a dream or a vision that he had, like the man from Macedonia asking him to come over and help them. Most of the time, on most days, he simply sought to live his life according to the scriptures, serving Jesus in whatever situation came up on a moment-by-moment basis, trusting that God was guiding him through all of it. Did you notice the appearance of the personal pronoun we and us down in verse 10. Luke, the writer of Acts, is now with Paul. He's with them. He's joined the team at some point during this last leg of their journey. So this group is now made up of at least four people that we know of. There's Paul, and there's Silas, and there's Timothy, and now there's Luke. Well, in closing this morning, I want to say there's no magic to following the Lord's guidance in our life. There's no silver bullet to this thing that I can give you. We're to remain humble and open to Him, seeking Him through prayer, keeping a listening heart type posture before Him. We need to learn and obey the revealed will of God, the Bible. Very important place to start. The Bible gives us guidance even when it doesn't speak directly about a particular issue. It gives us what I like to call foundations and fences. Foundations, it gives us principles to follow. These principles then provide a framework for us to build on and make decisions by. And it gives us fences. It limits our options. The only thing available for consideration are those things that are not in conflict with the Bible. So the Bible helps us, even in areas it doesn't directly speak to. The Lord leads us in the same ways He led Paul, using all kinds of different methods. He uses circumstances to guide us. He opens doors and He closes doors. He might knock us off our horse on our way to Damascus. He might give us a vision. He might speak prophetically to us through a brother or sister in the Lord. He might speak to us through a wise and insightful friend or someone that we encounter. He might speak through an inspired idea that pops into our head. He might speak to us with an audible voice. He might not speak at all, forcing us to trust him in the dark. See, we just never know. That's part of the adventure of walking with Jesus through this life. Live your life trusting that he is guiding you as you continue to seek him. See, sometimes it feels like we're hearing crickets from heaven rather than a message. But keep trusting him. Keep walking with him. God accomplishes his will in ways that we don't expect, nor do we always perceive. The most important thing the Lord wants us to do is trust him. Whether his guidance is obvious to us or it's hidden from us. He loves us and he's taking care of us and he wants us to trust him. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 is that familiar passage. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make straight your paths. Let's bow for prayer. Father God, I want to thank you for this story about Paul and those with him and the way that you guided them and directed their path in life. And Lord, I pray for all of us here today who we want to be guided by you, Lord. We want to walk on the path that you have for us. And Lord, we pray that above all else that we would trust you in the light and the dark, through the obvious stuff and the confusing stuff. Whether we're getting a direct message from heaven or we feel like we're just hearing crickets. Because we know that you are there. You have never left us. You will never leave us. You have never forgotten us. You will never forget us. You're always there. Help us to remember that, Lord. Take hold of that in faith. Rest in that. Find peace and security knowing that your ever watchful eye is always upon us. Encourage your people today in the name of Jesus. Amen.